As Brother Ward said, we're going to talk about this morning one of the great problems that faces the church. And as we contemplate that, I think we need to understand what God desires for the church, what His intent is upon this earth and ultimately in heaven. In the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter in verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." That word peace is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, and it expresses really God's desire. One of the great things about Christianity is in the midst of a world that's filled with turmoil, we are all horrified at the wars that go on, the loss of life, the terrorism abroad at home, the various criminal activities that seem to surround us. But the greatness of the Lord's church is that we can have this peace in the midst of that. And God has used that word peace to describe so many things throughout His Word. You go back in the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, and one of the beautiful passages about our Lord and Savior, speaks of this one who was to come, and He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That word peace there, as He is called the Prince of Peace, if you look in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find it's the exact same word used in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and numerous other passages that relate to the peace that God desires that we have. And as we speak this week about issues facing the church, we need to understand. I had somebody call me the other day and ask about the lectures, and they said, "Well, you know, isn't it really negative to be issue-oriented?" And I said, "No, it isn't a bit. We are told to be issue-oriented. We're to contend for the faith. And we need to understand, as I told them, that the issues that confront the church disrupt those wonderful blessings that God provides for us. And amongst them, peace." You know, we have a world that's filled with the horrors, as we spoke of, and the church itself ought to be that haven of rest as we come together, a foretaste of that heavenly home, as we live and dwell in peace one with another. We find that God, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so God authors this for us. But we understand that this peace is disrupted. And as Brother Ward stated, the foundational matter that we speak of is authority. And that authority is such that it affects every realm of our life. In the book of Psalm, in the 11th chapter, in verse 3, the psalmist asked the question. He said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what then shall the righteous do?" And we realize the necessity of foundations in anything. Well, that's true, and there are three institutions that are divinely set forth in this world. The home itself, begun in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, as we read of God joining man and woman. We find the government that is ordained of God, Romans, the 13th chapter. And then, of course, the church itself has authority, ultimately in Christ, but delegated through Him, the authority passed on, just as it is to the home and to the government within the eldership. And if we destroy any of these foundations, the question rings very loud, what shall the righteous do? If those foundations are destroyed, then in fact there is that lack of peace, that disruption of that harmony that God desires, and thus every good thing that He sets forth is now put in jeopardy. We need to understand that as we address this lesson, that there is a question that arises over and over about the authority of elders. And we need to understand, first of all, that the Bible is clear in teaching that elders do have authority. Now, that's something that some people just don't understand, don't comprehend. But you look in the Scriptures, you find in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul called the elders unto him there, and as he spoke to them, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." That word overseers is the Greek word that is translated and simply means, rather, a man charged with the duty of seeing that the things to be done are done rightly. He goes on and he describes it as a curator, a guardian, a superintendent, an elder, an overseer. That word just overflows with authority. He has the eldership collectively, has the obligation. God has given commands. And with every command, there is the realm of how are we going to accomplish that. Elders work within that realm. And they, if they don't have authority, are in a world of hurt, so to say. Because they cannot then see that these things are done, number one, and done rightly, number two. But that passage emphasizes the fact that they can do that. Whenever you look at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 4 through 5, he relates to his home responsibilities. And he says that he is to be one who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Notice what he says. There is the word rule. There is the word subjection. Very clearly speaking of authority. And the reason that you look at this man and his household abilities and responsibilities is because, he goes on and says, if a man know not how to rule his house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? Again, authority emphasized. And whenever he speaks of this, there describes that word, defines it as to be over, to superintend, to preside over. Again, authority flows forth from that word. In the book of 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and in doctrine. So there again, rule well, it's to be done in a good fashion. But that is the same word used previously regarding, in Acts the 20th chapter, of being oversight. In the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul admonishes them to obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Again, authority clearly set forth. The reason being, the elders watch for your souls as they that must give account. There you find that there are stewards. Can you imagine having something entrusted to you that you're going to give account for, and yet you have no authority over it? You do not have any ability to set forth things that control that? You'd say, that's crazy. I'm not going to take that entrusted to me if I don't have responsibility. Well, that implies then, and here in the stewardship that elders have, there is a demand that they have the authority to fulfill those things. In the book of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter in verse 2, the apostle Peter, who was likewise an elder, said they are to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not a filthy lucre but a ready mind. You go on in the scriptures and you find there is no question about the authority of the elders. There is the question that must be addressed, though. What is the scope of their authority? Well, sometimes, and this is a problem. I was reading some articles about the authority of elders, and there are those who have rebelled against the authority, have really swung on a pendulum far away from the truth because of elders who have abused that which God has given them. There is one church in Tennessee which is currently in the midst of all sorts of problems because the elders decided that it was okay for women to serve as deacons. There are other churches that have struggles because the elders have decided that, well, it's okay to let the instrument of music in or for women to lead in various acts of worship. Well, the problem is they never had that right. They never had that power, that authority. In the book of James, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, the principle is given that there is one lawgiver, and that's God. Nobody has the right to set forth those things that God has not set forth, nor to deny those things that God has authorized. In the book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, in verse 18 through 19, you find whether you add to or take away, you're going to be condemned. Well, that goes for elders. elders just because they are elders, because they do have this position of authority, because they are worthy of double honor if they rule well. It doesn't mean that they have the authority to look and say, well, you know, that was okay in the first century, but you know, today things are different. But that's exactly what some elders do. And as a result, the pendulum swings and people look and they say, we don't want anything to do with such people. And to be truthful about it, neither do I. Only thing I want to have to do with those is to do what God said and mark and avoid them. Have no fellowship with them. Bid them not Godspeed. But it doesn't mean because somebody abuses something that we simply change what the Bible teaches. Do you realize that's what the denominational world has done, for example, with the Lord's Supper? You can speak to those. I had lengthy conversation with those of the Baptist persuasion. And they'll go and they'll talk to their pastors. And they'll come back and they say, well, you know, the Bible says this. Yes, it was upon the first day of the week that the Lord's Supper was taken in the first century. But, you know, we found out that if, in fact, that's done, it becomes commonplace. It becomes something that people just abuse in so many facts. So we've made it quarterly or yearly or whatever. Well, just because somebody abuses something doesn't mean I have the right to change it. We understand that in the denominational world. But then all of a sudden we get over to the authority of elders. Well, this person abused that, so we just will do away with authority whatsoever. Well, how tragic it is that in fact the individuals today are, as they say, throwing out the baby with the bathwater. There are bad things that those who serve as elders do. But you know, Paul gave us instructions that there is provision to deal with those matters. Those that sin, you're to rebuke before all. It's a very careful thing, very cautious activity that you'd get into in doing that. And we'll talk about that, because to go against an eldership and to rebel against them, if you're not on true side, you're going to end up, just to put it plainly, in hell. Because it is a very serious matter. But if in fact they sin, they should be treated as others and called into account for that transgression. But then if it isn't in that way that they make laws, where does their authority reside? Well, it resides in the realm of judgment, the matter of expediencies. God has given commands, and they are to make sure, remember that word, as they are to be overseers, episcopos? They are to make sure that the things to be done, they don't determine what's to be done, God has. But that it is, number one, done and done rightly. So you look and you find in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, one of the things mentioned in there. They are to be shepherds of the flock, to feed the flock of God. So they determine. They don't determine if the Bible's going to be taught, but they say, okay, our classes, they're an oversight of those things that are going to be dealing with the classes. They will find assistance, no doubt, and input from the congregation, from the deacons, from many individuals within that congregation, relating to these matters of judgment, but they ultimately make the decision. What type of material are we going to use? Are we going to reject this material because of its unsoundness? Are we going to look and who is it that's going to teach? What kind of classes? How are we going to divide up into classes? What time are our services going to begin to do this? All of these things relate to the feeding. Who's going to preach? All of these things relate to the work of an elder in the realm of expediency. It is in the matters of judgment that they have authority. They don't make law. They don't deny law. But within the realm of that law, they make decisions. They are the ones who set forth, here is what is to be done in order to fulfill this God-given obligation. But then we look and we see that there's a problem. You know, this, like so many Bible matters, is so very clear. It's very easy to see that there is authority within elders. I mean, you have to just simply say, I don't care what the Bible says, to deny that. Now, you can sugarcoat it all you want to and try and make it sound like a scholarly argument and such as that, but the fact is God said it and that settles it. But Be as it may, there are attacks against it. You look and you find, for example, back in 1977, a man named Reuel Lemons, who has passed from this life, but he edited the Firm Foundation. And if you want to go back and check the archives of that publication, and you want to find out the position on any issue, you can find where he about held every issue from every angle through his life. But you look and you find, he stated in August the 2nd, 1977, things that tear churches apart and cause them to go astray originate, for the most part, in elders' meetings or in the meetings of some other ship. Eldership. There are people who deny there can be an eldership. They say, oh, no, there's no such thing. He goes on and he says, whether official or not, we are of the opinion that questions are safer in the hands of the church than in the hands of any ship. Well, I don't know what you think, but I don't care really much for his opinion. He needs to realize that it is that, and in so doing, he has denied many Bible principles that we've already looked at. You know, God doesn't care what Reuel Lemons thinks or thought, or those who follow that same line of thinking. He doesn't care what our opinion is, other than the fact that, as Joshua charged so many years ago, you've got the choice. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Are you going to serve the gods of the people on the other side of the river, the ones your fathers did? Are you going to serve the gods of the people in whose land you dwell? Joshua said, as for me and my household, we'll serve God. That's the only proper choice, and that's what God desires from us. There are people today who have the opinion, well, we ought to do this, ought to do that, but the fact is God has spoken. But the attacks continue to come forth. People such as that, and he got to, and those who follow him and his line of thinking, state that the only authority that elders have is in the realm of example. And that's why you look and you find it in the book of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. Remember, Peter spoke very plainly about the authority they have, but then he pointed out that elders are not to be lords over the flock. He is not denying authority, but all he's discussing is the realm, the manner in which they do that. We're not to do it as lords over the flock. There is a way to rule, and there is a way to rule. He says you rule as God has given the authority. You take that oversight, and you don't lord it over the people. It's a manner of attitude and action that has gone forth. He is surely not contradicting himself in one verse or the other. But then he goes on and he says to be examples unto the flock. So they say, well, see there, there's no authority whatsoever. It's just an example. Well, that is the sorriest job of exegesis that I've ever seen. Whenever people want to pull out and say, well, okay, here's authority. Here's a manner in which authority is. There's an example. Oh, I like that word example. That's going to be the basis of my teaching from now on. I'm going to forget everything else. Again, you go back to the denominationalists. They look and they see the word belief in the Bible. They don't need anything else because that's the only word they want. Well, there are many within the church who have fallen prey to the same wiles of the devil, and disregarding, denying the things that are plainly taught and trying to set forth just one aspect of what it is said. But you know, if it is just example only, you've got some strange situations. You realize that every single one of us are to be examples. Every Christian has that obligation. Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 16, let your light shine. In the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14 and 15, we are to live in a certain way so that we won't be appearing before the world as reprobates and such. You look and you find every one of us example. If example is the only authority, then everybody has the same authority. Preachers have that same authority. Timothy, a young evangelist, was told to be an example of the believers. Are we saying that everybody has the same authority? In other words, you just got some men, you say, well, we'll give them a title. What for? What is the purpose of setting any individual office or any individual position out if there is no difference between any of them? My wife worked in a bank for many years, and you know, they would go forth, and if anybody got disgruntled, give them a title. Well, maybe that's what they're talking about. Here's somebody, well, let's just give them a title, make them something. Does it change anything they do? No, but give them a title. You think God wastes efforts like that?
No.
It's foolish to have the idea that that is that way. You know, some people look and they say, well, you know, there's no real authority. Whenever it speaks of Jesus and His authority, there's a word used for power, authority, exousia. And, you know, that's never used to the elders. So they don't really have authority. Well, do you know that parents don't have authority then? That word's not used to them. You know, the government doesn't have authority. That's not used to them. But you see, these individuals who deny the authority of elders, oh, they want it in the home, they want it in the government, but they want to have free reign in the church. They don't want anybody in rule over them, though God plainly states that. And they say, well, this word's never used. Well, you better be careful. But each of those words, as we look to and we could look at more, show that in fact there is authority. You know, the real problem in that is they just simply deny what God said. They want to go forth and cry out, Lord, Lord, and do not do what the Lord Himself commanded. Jesus looked and no doubt was so sorrowed by such individuals in Luke 6 and verse 46. The Apostle Paul spoke and said that our authority resides in the Word of God. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name, that is the authority of Jesus Christ. These individuals can't do such whenever it comes to the elders' authority. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. These individuals can't do that because they cannot find passages that teach what they do without twisting and distorting those things of God. Peter talks about the writings of Paul. He was relating it to the second coming of Christ, the times of the end. And he said, those that are unstable wrest these things, they twist and distort them to their own destruction. These individuals are the same way. They want to pick out what they like, what they want, twist and distort the Scriptures to try and teach that and disregard everything else. They, in essence, wring out what they want and throw the rest away. Such is an ungodly position. Then there are those who deny the authority of elders by saying that there's a great distinction. You know, you've got elders and deacons. You know, the elders are in authority over spiritual matters. But all the physical matters, the working part of it, you know, the elders, in regard to the spiritual matters, really what they have the right to do is stand up and read the Scriptures. You know, and say, this is what the Bible says. But whenever you get down to the workings of the church itself has many things to accomplish. Such things as the works you support, the works you don't, the works you begin, the works you cease, the individual who's going to come preach. Well, you see, the deacons make those decisions because they ought to be over those matters anyway, so the elders can be over here over the spiritual matters. Well, you know, obviously God was a bit confused because whenever He spoke of the authority of elders, He never made such a distinction. He just simply said, period, they have authority. And you are to submit to them, not just, quote, in spiritual matters, but in the physical matters, the mechanics of how things are done. Nah, they don't have any authority. That is a man-made distinction. God has never shown such a distinction. As a matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul himself, he was thoroughly mixed up on it. You know, in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 29 and 30, you know, whenever there was, they had been told by Agabus that there was going to be this great famine. And so Paul and Barnabas, they took it to the hands of the elders. Wonder why they didn't search out the deacons. After all, they have more ability and common sense to deal with these matters. You might say, well, that's crazy. Well, it is. But you know, that's been faced even in this congregation. I remember years back, we had a time of great turmoil. One of the deacon's wives made the statement, deacon who left here, well, the elders shouldn't be messing that anyway. That's the deacon's job. The deacons are to take care of that. Well, how foolish can you get? Actually, how ignorant can you get? Because such is simply not taught within the Word of God. And then there are those who speak and they say, well, elders have authority, but it's only in the assembly. You get away from the assembly here, and elders don't have any authority at all. Well, again, the Bible never indicates such. But you know, you look at the qualifications of elders again. In the book of Titus, in the first chapter, in verse 9 through 11, it talks about the ability that the elders must have in handling that word and using that word so that they can stop the mouths of those individuals. And as you read that, he talks about that they're destroying whole households. It seems these false teachers were going house to house. Do you know that given this idea that elders have the authority in the assembly, but you get outside of it and nothing is there? Jude talks about, in Jude the third verse, that you are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, because there are some who have crept in unawares and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. If those individuals come in and they just go, you say, for example, a member of this congregation here, they don't say anything in the congregation, but they work behind the scenes. They come over and visit you and sow those seeds of discord, teach that false doctrine. As long as they don't speak up in the assembly, they're untouchable. But the fact is, God said no. One of the requirements of elders is that you address those matters and you stop the mouths of those individuals. This idea would mean, you know, for example, if I were a fornicator, I couldn't be dealt with unless, of course, I do it in the building, in the assembly. Because the elders don't have any authority. They don't have any right to deal with any matter unless it's here. Well, that again is a foolish, foolish position. The Bible nowhere so teaches. Talks about, for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, that individual who lived in such a situation was to be disciplined. Yet given this idea, the elders could have no part nor parcel in doing any such thing. The Bible teaches the very plain teaching of the authority of the elders. Yet it's denied in so many realms. But you know, in one sense, I appreciate individuals who speak up and deny the authority of elders. Because I really don't think they do as much damage as some of the others who work in a much more insidious manner. By insidious, I mean deceitful, underhanded, calculating. You have individuals who profess that they believe certain things. The Lord spoke of those in the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter in verse 8. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? These individuals, he said, they draw nigh with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The result was in verse 9 that they would teach for doctrines and commandments of men. Oh, they professed that they did believe him as Lord. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus addressed the same problem. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Those individuals are so dangerous because they seem to be able to sidle up next to you and make you think everything's okay, and then, boy, the tables are turned. You find in the book of James, in the first chapter in verse 22, James talks about those individuals who hear the word and yet are not doers. And he said, Jay, you just deceive your own self. Somebody's deceiving themselves whenever they look at the teachings that God has pertaining to any subject, but the address at hand deals with those of an elder, the authority of elders. You're deceiving yourself if you do lip service unto that and yet do not follow through. And that deception will lead to eternal destruction. James also says in James 1 and verse 8, he describes the individual as a double-minded. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, a double-minded man, I really look at that and I think of somebody with a forked tongue. You know, you get somebody with an Indian background, Tom down from Oklahoma, he probably knows a lot of people with forked tongues. But you know somebody, they just speak out of both sides of the face. Just a matter of what they want, what they desire. But those individuals are more danger to anyone around and to the body of Christ than anyone else. These individuals, oh, they'll say, oh, I believe in the authority of elders. I believe they have authority. Until it disagrees with what they think. Well, I disagree. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, what's wrong with it scripturally? Well, I just think that was a bad judgment call. And we're going to split the church over it. Well, what realm did we already determine that the elders serve in? Where their authority is? It is in the realm of judgment. The very qualifications speak of them as being elders in the sense of age. Job, whenever he was facing all of his problems, had his friends come to him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they came, and such friends they were. They're trying to find anything and everything they could blame on Job. There was another man there, Elihu. He was a young man. And whenever these individuals had spoken, Elihu, in the latter parts of that book, his wrath was kindled. He was mad. Now, he didn't do any better than what he said, really. But he was mad. And the reason he was mad was because he said, years should speak wisdom. The writer in Proverbs says that a hoary head, a gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. God expects wisdom to come with years. So elders, by virtue of who they are, the qualifications they meet, of having age that leads to, they have dealt with situations through their life. They have the Bible knowledge that is there. They've shown it put into action in their family life. All of those things show this is a man whom you want to have making these matters of judgment, making those decisions. And are you going to agree with him all the time? No. But if you just submit whenever the agreement is there, there is really no submission whatsoever. You've actually submitted unto yourself. You are the law unto yourself because you look at every decision they make. You say, well, that's okay with me. Yeah, that's okay with me. Then it comes up, well, that's not okay with me. And then, boy, all of a sudden, those elders who were qualified, the cry goes out, they're not qualified to serve as elders anyway. Isn't that strange? We had a man labor at this congregation who extolled the virtues of the elders, who talked about how wonderful they were. He sat with me and talked, oh, we got to make sure we preserve this eldership until a decision was made, it in life. Then all of a sudden, them men never are qualified. Never were qualified. Well, they were sure qualified to hire him, to pay his salary, to do everything else. But all of a sudden, whenever it didn't agree, what kind of submission is that? Never is. That is a self-serving attitude that permeates the church with so many people. The Lord spoke in the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verse 28 through 31, and he said, what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go to work this day in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Jesus asked, whither of them twain did the will of the Father? And you'll say the first. And that's the truth. The second one who said, who gave lip service to it, oh, I'll go, I believe, and then do not do it, he never has submitted. He never has done the will of the Father. But the first, oh, he denied it at first, but then he repented and went. And that is the key. May not agree with it all the time, but you do it. The elders have that authority. In the book of Proverbs, we find in chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy, they are deceitful. There's a lot of kisses going on. People who give lip service. Those who come up, put their arm around you, pat you on the back. Oh, I'm with you. But all the times they've got the arm around your back, they got a knife there, just in case they don't agree with you. Those are the kisses of an enemy. And you know, we need to understand this is a very serious matter. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 12 through 13, this will disrupt the peace which the Prince of Peace died that we might have. It is a denial. Everything ultimately goes to a denial and a disregard for the suffering Savior. Because it is His blood that brought in that last will and testament. And if we do not obey it, we are counting that blood of the covenant an unworthy thing. We're just trodding it underfoot. It's based on such an attitude that the writer in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. In the book of Numbers, in the 16th chapter, in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, we find that to deny God's established authority is to rebel against Him directly. You might as well look up at God and say, I don't care what you said. You find further in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that if you do not submit to those who have the rule over you, it's unprofitable. Unprofitable. You know, I'm not sure what all's entailed in there, but whenever the God of heaven said, this is not good, this is in essence what He's saying, we better take heed and listen. Brethren, the fact is, there is this attitude that's there. And one of the tragedies of it is not only the individuals themselves are hell-bound whenever they deny the authority that is properly given within the Word of God and followed by those men as they rule well. It's not only that life that's lost. One of the tragedies in the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter, you find Korah, Dathan, and Abiram who looked unto Moses and said, who are you to rule over us? All the people in the congregation are holy. Why are you ruling over us, is what their complaint was. The latter part of that chapter, you find over 14,000 people died because of following the folly of those individuals who rebelled against those things. In the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, in verse 32, you find one incident in which they're trying to kill Paul. And it says the most part of the crowd there, they didn't even know why they were there. One of the tragedies is whenever you see those damaged things that come from the denial of the eldership's authority, that there are people who are sucked into that who really don't know what they're doing. But the fact is, it doesn't make them any less lost. They're responsible. They should look and see. It's a serious thing to rebel against God's plan. God's plan is very clear. The elders are to take the oversight of the congregation. The individuals are to submit unto that authority, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. To do otherwise is to deny the tried and true, the all-sufficient Word of God. Thank you for your attention. We will...